Thanks, Richard. Okay. So it's good to be back. I don't know if you know, but I've been on holiday the last couple of weeks. Did anyone know that? Yeah, you all knew. Good. Right. Been in sunny Spain. But I have to tell you that we almost didn't make it. Now, you might recall previous sort of near-calamitous mistakes that I've made in the area of holidays. Two holidays ago, I got to Gatwick Airport without my own luggage, which was a bit awkward. This time, the luggage was fine. The problem was us. Now, we had a 7:50 flight from Gatwick on a Saturday morning, and my parents were coming to pick our car up. They live close to Gatwick. They came to the airport. They were running slightly late. I handed over the car, and suddenly it became apparent that the car wouldn't start. So we had to jump start the car. That delayed us a little. Then we got into the airport. Customs took absolutely forever. It seems that that time of the day on that day of the week is extremely busy for package holidays. So we were running very, very late. By the time we got through customs, I think there were 20 minutes to go, I looked up at the departures board, which you should have a picture of now, and very quickly identified what I thought was our flight. Said to Kate, "Kate, we've got to go. It's last call. Run." So I had Clara on my shoulders. Kate pushed the pram, and we got to the gate only to discover that, in fact, it was a completely different flight. It said Verona. And I said, "But where's our flight to Reus?" And she said, "Reus? Do you want me to ring up and find out?" So she rang up. We were at gate 98. She said, "It's gate 32. Where's that? It's the other side of the airport." At this point, I would think it would be fair to say Kate aired some displeasure at my performance in the area of getting us to the right gate. So we started running again. Clara I put on my shoulders. I do remember clearly that we jumped into a lift, and her on my shoulders was actually higher than the lift, so that was a little painful for her. And we're running down these travelators. We were covered in sweat. They'd phoned through to say we were coming, fortunately. And I arrived sort of panting over the line, you know, like the end of a marathon. They led us on. They may have delayed the flight just a little bit to get us on. And the entire aeroplane looked at us wondering what had happened. So we made it. We got on holiday, but we came as close as you possibly could to not doing so. And what's the link with our passage today? Well, certainly the opening four words are pretty relevant to me, aren't they? Be very careful then. Attention to detail. That's what I've got to need to remember. Or in Kate's case, don't ever trust your husband to ever correctly read anything ever again. But this passage is also very timely for us for another reason, because it continues in verse 16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, I don't know about you, but listening and reading about what happened in Nice on Friday night, I think I'd have to say our days are evil as well. Certainly some of them, certainly in some places. There are a lot of terrible things going on. So we could say our days are evil. Whatever Paul was talking about there, well, we're in that situation as well. And what we could certainly say is we're living in complex, unsettled times. Just in the last week or two since we've been on holiday, think about how much has happened. An attempted coup in Turkey, political uncertainty across Europe after Brexit, a new prime minister, a new cabinet, a Labour leadership election, new demands for independence in Scotland, an increasing assertiveness on the part of Russia, as well as an upcoming presidential election in the US that could make things even less stable. I think you know who I'm referring to there. Everyone is holding their breath, wondering what on earth is going to happen. Politically, economically, militarily, sociologically. And yet the really interesting question that I want to raise today is what could happen spiritually? How should Christians respond to all of this uncertainty that we have at the moment? And let's be clear, people are feeling it. Wherever I go, I hear people talking about it. There's a real anxiety in our society at the moment. How do we respond? Yes, by praying for our leaders. Never been more important. But also, I want to suggest, by us making the most of the opportunities that this unsettled period gives us. Why do I say that? Because what happens when times are difficult, when people are anxious, when they feel insecure? Well, they are often far more open to God. Chaos brings a craving for hope, for certainty, for some deeper meaning. And as the previous paragraph in Ephesians 5 verse 8 reminded us, we are light in the Lord. We've got the light of God that we can share with others. And for many people, actually, we're the only light that they're going to see. We've got a message of truth, a message of hope, a message of comfort, of peace and perspective to bring. That even when everything else seems to be up in the air, we have a God who can be our rock, who loves us and who can keep us secure, whom we can trust with every aspect of our lives. Is that message going to be appealing in this context? To many, of course it will be, just as it is to us. So I'd encourage us all to take our eyes away from any insecurity or instability that we may feel anxious about, and just renew our hope and our trust in God, who can be our anchor and can help us make the most of these opportunities to speak those things into our communities, our families, our culture, and our society. And the way we can do that effectively is, as verse 18 tells us, by not getting drunk on wine, but being filled with the Spirit. It's by being filled with the Spirit that we can respond to all those opportunities, that we can ensure what God wants to do in this season, in this time, is what happens through us and in us. So that's what we're going to be thinking about today. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And I'm going to unpack that with my first point. And then secondly, what natural consequences should being filled with the Spirit bring? And that will be my second and my third point. So I want to pray now that just into this context of a really unsettled time, of a culture that's feeling anxious, unsure what the future will bring, that he can mobilize us to speak prophetically into that time. So let's pray now. Father, thank you that you have raised your people for just a time such as this. Father, thank you that we have so much security and stability in you, that we have hope for the future in you. Father, would you allow us to minister into the fear, the concern, that sense of hopelessness that we will find in different places among different people at this time. And Lord, through what we think about today, would you equip us for that task? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I want to start by saying being filled with the Spirit is not an optional extra. Just for certain types of Christians who might be wired a particular way, whether touchy-feely or mystical or whatever we might want to describe it as, is actually for everyone. Everyone who knows Jesus, this is the very definition of an authentic Christian life. Whatever age, gender, spirituality, personality type, or denomination we may be in, it's what we're all called to do, to be filled with the Spirit. That's why it's presented as a general command in that verse on the screen. And it's why in the book of Acts, especially the first half, Luke, who wrote that book, time and time again wants to stress that people were filled with the Spirit. And he shows us by tying it to what happened next, that it was absolutely central to allowing the full work of God to go on in that early church and to see the mission of Jesus taken forward and grown. So let me give you some examples then from Acts of just how many times people were filled with the Spirit. We know in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. Acts 4 verse 8, Peter is filled with the Spirit as he preaches. Later in that chapter, the place where the Christians were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word boldly. Chapter 7, Stephen is twice described as filled with the Holy Spirit just before he's martyred. Chapter 9 of Acts, we hear that Ananias came to Paul saying that he needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 11, Barnabas is filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13, verse 9, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, later in chapter 13, the whole Christian community generally is filled with the Holy Spirit despite the persecution that they faced. Why is it mentioned time and time again? Because Luke wants us to know when people are filled with the Spirit, amazing things happen. Because being filled with the Spirit means God is in control. That's the point of that parallel with the drunkenness in the verse that we've got up there. Both are about being under the influence of something other than ourselves. Yet being filled with the Spirit means being totally under the influence of, totally surrendered and dependent on God. Surrender. That's what being filled with the Spirit means. Letting God be God and take over your life, filling every part of it so that he is in control. And that is when God is most powerfully at work, through people who've placed no limit on what he can do through them. It means offering everything that we have and being totally reliant on his power and his direction, not our own. And then stepping out in faith as he calls us to. So what impact did that have then, being filled with the Spirit, on the early church, as Acts describes? Well, the picture that's painted is that the preaching and witnessing of Peter, of John, of Paul, and all of the others had an impact far beyond what could possibly have been achieved in their own strength. Paul makes that point in his letters time and time again. He refers quite openly to how God showed up in power when he spoke. Not through his gifts, but through the power of God working through his weakness. And what does that involve? Well, it involves the Holy Spirit giving them the words to say. It involves the Holy Spirit giving them boldness to speak. It involves the Holy Spirit leading them to places and to people that he had prepared for them, where the harvest would be greatest, where those hearts were open to what would be shared, with the clear implication, I think, throughout, that actually we can all experience this supernatural help as well. In our weakness, which we all have, we can know God's strength. We can be filled with the Spirit. And so we can reach people and do things through that strength that we could otherwise not in any way imagine. Now, I certainly feel that I've experienced this. I've been thinking about when I felt at my weakest or least well equipped, whether it's a tricky sermon or a difficult situation or something I'm just really perplexed by how to respond to. And I think about how at those times, that's when I really, truly had to depend on God, when I've got down on my knees and said, I can't do this without you doing it for me and through me. And at those times when I've been weakest and I've started most terrified and most inadequate, but I've pleaded with God, gone on my knees and asked him to carry me through. Well, it's often been at those moments where I've later on seen that the impact was far greater than it normally would be. Because actually, if we surrender ourselves to God, if we make ourselves truly dependent, if we are honest about our weaknesses and our fear, and yet we invite him to take over, well, then he will come through. And it's often those moments that are the most powerful spiritual moments at all. So, we've talked about surrender. Here's my second point now, which is one of those consequences of being filled with the Spirit. So we can have the next slide now. And it's this. We're called, we're filled for a purpose. God wants to, yes, really give us a wonderful experience of his presence through being filled with the Spirit. But one of his reasons for doing so is he wants to then use us to reach out to others, to join up with the mission that Jesus began and which he sent his Spirit so that we would continue. And that's why Jesus said in his final words in Luke 24 to his disciples, he said, forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Because that power of being filled with the Spirit would release that witnessing, would enable that witnessing, would drive that mission. And it remains one of the central reasons why Jesus pours his Holy Spirit on us today as well. He's looking for those who are up for that mission, who want to play their full part. And we can see that he calls us in our passage in Ephesians to be very careful how we live, to walk in the light, showing that godly character, and then to make the most of every opportunity, which is surely a reference to sharing our faith. And then when we're filled with the Spirit, the only way that we can actually see ourselves reach out effectively, he will do astonishing things. We can't predict what they will be, but what we can say that if we ask to be filled, we will be filled, and he will use us as he sees fit. But how does God help us then when we're filled with the Spirit? Well, I was thinking about what that's looked like for me as I've sought to be part of that mission to bring others into the kingdom, and I identified two particular forms of help that I've felt God has given to use me. The first is what I call anointed conversations. And I was just thinking about the first experience I had of that. I'd become a Christian just a few months earlier. I was a teenager. And I remember praying to God, please help me to share my faith with my friend Chris. And so I had the opportunity to give Chris a lift in the car. I just learned to drive. And we went off somewhere and I dropped him off home. And just as I was dropping him off home, I just took the opportunity to ask Chris where he was at with God. I had absolutely no idea how to take that conversation forward. I didn't know what I wanted to say next, but I'd felt prompted to pray for him. And so I felt prompted just to begin a conversation and see what happened. Wonderfully, shockingly, as it turned out, in that conversation, Chris became a Christian. He's subsequently been a missionary for about 10 years, and he's walking really, really strong for the Lord. I tell you that because I had no idea what I was doing. But what I did know was that God called me to step out and reach out. And if I prayed in advance that he would give me the words, well, then he would. And that was borne out in that situation. The other area I've felt that God's helped me in this area of reaching out is what I call anointed decisions. I like to pray, God, what do you want me to do in terms of my relationships, my friendships, my gifts, which in my 20s were very much around friendship building and also leading small groups. That's what I like to do. And I felt prompted by God in my late 20s to actually start a new home group. I'd come to the end, I think, with the one I was in before. And I felt God actually say to me something very direct, which was quite surprising. There was a girl I knew from university who just moved into that area. She just started coming to our church in London, which was very big. And I had not really spoken to her at all in the previous year. But I felt that God said to me very directly, go and ask Laura if she would be willing to start a new home group with you. My thinking was I had four or five people who were not Christians, but who I'd got to know well, who I felt might come to a group that I led, but I needed someone else to lead it with. I rang up Laura after praying about it a few days. It was all a bit awkward, but I explained to her, Laura, I just feel something might be of God, and he's asked me to ask you whether you would like to start a home group with me. And she paused and said, Tom, I can't believe you're asking me this. In the last few months, God has brought four or five people who are not Christians that he's allowed me to really build a relationship with. I've been desperately wanting to take them into a group with me. But when I've tried to find a group, I've been told that none of them have got enough space. So the two of us realized, hang on a minute, God has set this up. We started a group together. We had 10 or 12 from the very beginning. And that group just became the most astonishing group of young adults I've ever been in. Several of them have gone on to become vicars. All of them have gone on to walk with God. And it all came from myself and Laura praying, God, what do you want us to do with this opportunity we've been given? And he, much to our surprise, had a plan. So that's my second point. God fills us for a purpose to be used in his mission. Here's the final one now, a final consequence of being filled with the Spirit. This is the carrot, the reward, the icing on the cake.
He fills us with assurance and joy. It was implied in our passage because we heard the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. We're encouraging each other, of giving thanks and making music in our hearts to the Lord. But it comes through even more strongly earlier in that same letter in Ephesians chapter 3. Let me just read a few verses so we can just have an understanding of what being filled also means for Paul. He says this, verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So being filled by God here, yes, it's about being strengthened in power, but it's primarily, I think, about being filled and overwhelmed by a sense of God's love. And I think that perhaps that for many of us, that is the aspect of being filled that we most need to hear. Let me just give you two other quotes from Christians of the past who said really remarkable things about being filled with the Spirit. Here's one. Charles Finney, the famous 19th century evangelist, said of his experience of the Spirit this: "No words can express this wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love." And then 100 years or so later, Martin Lloyd-Jones entitled his book on the Spirit-filled life, "Joy Unspeakable." And we all need to be reminded of this. We all need encounters with God. We all need to be filled with his Spirit. And we all need to know his presence and his love. And in that, we can find everything that we need. So how do we experience these things? Well, it can be in worship, in services. It can be in private prayer. It can be in meditation on scripture. It can be in the beauty of the great outdoors. It can be in prayer ministry as others pray for us. In all of these things, we can experience God's joy. We can experience his love. And we come back radiant, wanting desperately to worship him, wanting desperately to tell others about him, and knowing that our deepest longing to be intimate with him and to be overflowing with love, we have again. So, the question I'm left with at the end of all this is, what about us? What do you want? Are you willing to let God fill your life, to lay it all down for him? Are you up for the mission he calls us to in these uncertain times, to share his light and his love with others? And do you long to experience again that unspeakable joy? What we're going to do now is just take a few moments just to invite God to minister to us. We're first going to ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. But what we're also going to do is something a little bit like what we did when we had that seminar night on prophecy a few weeks ago. Many of you were here for that. But what we did there, we ended up in little groups listening to God for each other. Well, tonight, this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to listen to God just on our own for ourselves.